In regards to the dress book, my testimony is also in there, and I did not always have that settled in my life either. So it's amazing how God deals with us in his timing as individuals. So we're going to look at God's Word today, and today we're going to talk about re-enlisting as a soldier. We've talked about re-enlisting as a saint, yesterday a servant, and today a soldier. I want to tell you a little story, though, just to get you, make sure you're awake, right? We've got to be awake here. I thought, well, we're going to have 3 hours to be together. I'm going to get a lot in 3 hours. You know, it's never enough for a woman. You know, I mean, you could just talk and talk and talk. But have a little story to tell you about my husband, okay? When we were on the road in the motorhome, okay, it was a challenge many times because the thing broke down a lot. But it was God gave us a very beautiful motorhome, and when it was working, it was great, you know. But I had to learn many things about the motorhome. We went to a boot camp to learn how to live in the motorhome. Okay, so we learned how to operate all the systems and the furnace and the electricity. Well, you have to hook up, you know, in these campgrounds, and you have different volts or watts or whatever of electricity. So some places you can overrun your circuits. Okay, I never thought about that in my house. I just plugged in whatever I wanted to plug in whenever I wanted to plug it in, you know. But you could not run the microwave, the curling iron, or the coffee pot at the same time. It drew too much power. Well, I had yellow sticky notes everywhere, turn off curling iron, and then I'd have the microwave on and run out to the kitchen real quick and forget I was heating that cup of coffee up. And so one day, I had run too many things. And so all of a sudden, all the lights went off. And then to reset the circuit, you had to go out, climb underneath of the slide that was out, open the door, and push a button. Okay, it wasn't just something inside. It couldn't be simple. So my husband, you know, the man that wanted to please his wife, I'll go get it for you, honey. But it was dark. It was dark at night. And what we didn't realize was when the circuit blows, the steps don't go out either on the motorhome. So there were no steps, and it was dark, remember. He opens the door to go out, and all I hear is this, whoa! When he falls, I started laughing. I laugh at the most inopportune times. I should have made sure he didn't break his leg first because then I'm going to have to drive the motor home. So I thought, he knew I laughed. Oh, this is not good. He knew I laughed. So he went out and reset it, came in, didn't say anything. The next day I did the same thing again. He did not go out. This is what I get for laughing. He went and sat in his chair, and I said, I know you did. And I thought, oh, boy. So you could get him on that. But anyway, so I had to go out, climb under it, and open the door and reset it. But motorhome living was a great challenge. And this morning I about burned down the place we're staying. I heated a couple. We have to have this morning prune juice, you know. You know, you get to this age, you have to have weird stuff. So, and you're in another country and you're all messed up already. So you have to have the morning prune juice. So I'm heating his prune juice, right? And my sister's texting me a message about my mother, about a doctor's appointment. And so I'm all involved in this text. And I forget that the thing's on, and I don't even know what the numbers are on it anyway. You know, I don't know if it's kilowatts or if these are minutes or seconds, or I just figured out how to turn the button on and get it to go. And so I'm sitting there, and my husband goes, what's that smell? And I thought, well, maybe Yolanda's baking bread. It does smell like something was baking, you know? And all of a sudden, I went, oh! I run out. There's smoke coming out of this microwave. And it is, I thought, oh, my word, the fire trucks are going to come to this place. And so I get in there. I didn't open it right away. We opened all the windows, opened the doors to let this smoke out. And then I finally opened the door just before we left. And this, it looks like charcoal. This prune juice looks like charcoal in this glass. So I got to go back. Hopefully I didn't ruin the glass. But
my brand looks better than that.
I know your bread. I wish it would have been bread. What do I like about Australia? I like your forthrightness. You're standing up. We call it upstanding. You're standing. You're upstanding, and our how was it now? Standing up. Our upstanding is different than your upstanding, but I like your forthrightness. I like your warm hospitality. I love your Australian teas. I think that we ought to adopt that in the U.S. I like your strange cars. You know, the steering wheel on the opposite side, though we keep getting in the wrong sides of the car. And I love your accents. But I have to listen very closely to some people. Sometimes I just nod, you know, if I'm not doing it. And I love it. It's interesting. I hope you all brought a lot of clothes because there's four seasons in one day here in Melbourne. I'm finding that out. So anyway, it's a joy to be with you. Yesterday we discussed enlisting as a servant, but once we begin serving, we are going to face onslaught from the enemy of our soul. The devil is not going to like you serving. He's mad because you're saved already, but he can't get you now because you're saved. But he can get you in other areas to discourage you and pull you down. And so we're going to face onslaught from the devil because he doesn't want us to be effective for the Lord. So we got to get that bucket of tools out. Remember, we've been talking about prayer. I love that he reemphasized prayer this morning again, just in the last session. We have prayer. We have a Bible reading, scripture memorization. We have these tools in our bucket that we have to use. But you know, Satan is no respecter of person. He doesn't care if you've got a bucket of tools. Remember, he tempted the Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness and tried to get him to fall. He walks about seeking whom he may destroy and devour. So as we begin this last session, we're going to see what the Word has to say about being a soldier. A soldier. We're going to review four things about being a soldier. 1 Timothy 1:18 tells Timothy in the end of the verse that thou by these things might war a good warfare. And 1 Timothy 6:12 says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. But we are called to fight. We're going to have to fight. When my older grandchildren were little, they used to come up to the house. We had a big family room, and we would play army men. Okay, we get out all these army men. We had green ones, we had red ones, and blue ones. One team had all the green ones, and one team had all the red ones and blue ones. And this was my son-in-law in the Philippines. He's nuts. He's a missionary. He's crazy. He's crazy. We had a lot of fun. He made up this game. So. The grandkids, they would get on. They didn't want to be on my side because they knew I hardly ever won. So they always wanted to be on his side. So he took aluminum foil and rolled it up into balls. And then we would all set our army men up, maybe on a piano bench, maybe on a couch. We'd have them in little groups on the floor. And we had like a tank and an airplane and all this plastic army stuff. And so the one team was on one side of the family room and one team was on the other. And our only ammunition were those little aluminum balls. I thought, this guy's nuts. This is never going to work. You know, you'll be able to knock those men down simple. Oh, it does not work like that. Then I got some ping pong balls, too. I thought, well, they might work a little better. Oh, they were worse yet. But we would actually just take turns, each side, throwing these balls at the other side's army men. And the goal of the game was to capture whoever captured the most army men won the battle. And it would take a long time, and there was a lot of screaming and yelling, you know, and we'd get it all, you know, going really wild. And then I remember my grandson saying one day to me, because I'd say, I'm ahead. If I'd get ahead, which was rare, but I would count him and really build it up. He'd say, Mama, you may win the battle, but we're going to win the war. I thought, that's a tremendous thought from my little 5-year-old grandson. You may win the battle, Mama, but we're going to win the war. So, you know, Satan may win a skirmish now and then in our lives. We may let down. We may fail. We may get in the flesh. But we're going to win the war. We can win the war with our Lord Jesus Christ. So four things about soldiers today. Let's bow and pray before we start. Dear kind and heavenly Father, now just quiet our hearts this morning, Lord, as we dig into your word. Lord, this is a very serious session, Lord, on spiritual warfare. And Satan gets mad when we tread on his territory. But yet, God, we have the power of your word, the weapon of your word to fight this battle of spiritual warfare that Satan would put in our path. We ask you, just give us some good nuggets today from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, soldiers. Four things about soldiers. First of all, they are not only called to be on standby, but are involved in active duty. Active duty. If you married a missionary or a pastor, you know what? You signed up for active duty. Did you know it? Lots of us didn't know that until we got into the active duty. But you can love it or you can make his life miserable. If you are in a local independent Baptist church as a Christian worker, maybe not a pastor's wife or a missionary wife, you are in active duty because you are on the Lord's team and the Lord needs us to fight for him, to see souls won, to see people discipled, to see people grow in their walk with him. But you are involved in active duty. And I like what Matthew Henry said, all Christians, but especially ministers, are soldiers of Jesus Christ. They fight under his banner, in his cause, and against his enemies, for he is the captain of our salvation. He's calling the shots if we just go to him. So we are on active duty. Number two, soldiers are fixed on their goal. You're in active duty, not just standby. Sometimes it's standby, but most of the time it's active. Soldiers are fixed on their goal. They don't let themselves become involved in the world around them. Okay? They got a goal. They got a purpose for being where they are, and that is to take orders from their captain. I remember Pastor Malari the other day talked about our captain, Jesus being our captain, and Eleazar, and how his hand clave to the sword. How can we forget that sermon? What a powerful sermon to remember. Sometimes we have to stand alone, but we have a sword. We're not alone. We're not alone. We think we are when we're in a battle, but we're not alone. So we have a captain, and we take our orders from the captain. First, our 2 Timothy 2:4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. We cannot get entangled with the things of this world and the things of this life. We have to keep our eyes fixed on the goal of serving our Lord Jesus Christ and marching forward for him. Now, Ephesians 6:10, if you'll turn to Ephesians 6:10, which that pastor, that guy just, I said, oh, he said, turn to Ephesians 6:10. I thought, oh, I knew it. Someone's going to steal my talk. Ephesians 6:10. Soldiers wear a uniform. And this is where our uniform, the scripture tells exactly what uniform we are going to wear. Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then he goes down in here talking about what this whole armor is. And I'm sure you've studied the armor of God before. But he talks about why. Why do we need this? In verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We are on dangerous ground, Satan's territory. He hates us. We belong to Jesus Christ, and we have to remember, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We can win the battle, but the battle gets very intense. Sometimes it gets very difficult sometimes, and I know some of you have fought great spiritual battles of health issues, family issues, emotional things, but God's I'm here to boast on God today and tell you, God's going to be there for you. God's going to be there for you. But you know why Christians are defeated? Because they won't obey the captain's orders. They won't put on the whole armor. And I had a chink in my armor, and God knew I had a chink in my armor, and he was going to help me fix my armor, but I didn't want my armor fixed, and I really made a bad time of it, but God helped me. But Christians won't obey. They won't put on the whole armor. Think about the hymn writers. The one song we sang this morning, Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on. Even the hymn writers knew that we needed armor. Another one is, with armor gleaming and color streaming, armor. Another one, gird your armor on, stand firm, everyone. Salvation's helmet on each head with truth girt all about. Even our Christian hymn writers knew that we needed the armor. It was very important. And we can't pick and choose what part of the armor we want. Remember how we talked about the buckets? You can't choose your bucket. You've got a bucket, you've got tools in it. You can't trade your bucket. We can't pick which armor we want to wear. The captain said, put it all on. He says, put on the whole armor of God, not just what you want. And then he said, you won't be able to stand against the devil without it all. And I found that out. I found that true in my life, that I could not stand. I was missing a piece of the armor. The uniform is incompatible with the works of darkness. Okay, you can't mix light with darkness. So when we put this armor on, we're going to fight against the darkness. That's why we have the armor. If we continue to live carnal lives, we're going to have more of a problem fighting. If we live in the flesh, we won't be good soldiers. So Christians are called soldiers. We are called to fight. We are fixed on the goal of the captain. We are wearing the soldier's uniform. And number four is soldiers bear a weapon. They bear a weapon, and they are skilled in the use of it. They learn how to use those guns. They learn how to use those grenades. They learn how to use whatever, drive those tanks. They learn, if they're in the airplane, how to drop the bombs. They learn how to use the weapon, and we must learn our weapon, and this is our weapon. And the problem is today, many times today, we do not know the weapon. We do not know the verse that we need to help us in a situation, in a fight. The devil knows that. So he comes in against us in an area he knows we're weak in, and then he can overtake us because we're not in the Word of God. We're not in the book. And he says, and take the helmet of salvation in Ephesians 6:17 and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. One thing that identifies soldiers is their packing of this weapon. I have a gun permit, a permit to carry. I was robbed once. Coming out of the store, I threw my purse on the seat. Someone reached right through the window of the car. It was summer, warm. Someone reached right through the window and ran off with my purse. I got out of the car and chased them. I mean, I just thought, they're not getting my purse and my license and my... I think I had a tithe check that I had forgotten to put in. Other than that, I didn't even have any money in it. And some new glasses. But anyway, I got robbed, so this man at church thought I needed a gun now to protect myself. And I thought, oh, brother, I didn't want a gun. You know, I thought I'll probably take it somewhere I'm not supposed to have it, and I'll get arrested for having this gun. So I had to learn to use this weapon. So we went out to these people's house to learn to shoot this little, I think it was a little Derringer or something. Had a little, yeah, I don't know. But anyway, I didn't know it had kickback, you know, that when you shot it, it was going to, oh, my word, the first time I shot it, I dropped it right on the ground. That scared me to death because the thing just kind of kicked back on me, you know. But, you know, I haven't practiced with it for a while. So I'm not very confident of using this weapon, even though I have this permit. I don't carry it. I'm afraid I'll go to an airport and have it in my purse, you know, and all the bells and whistles will go off. So anyway, I do have it. I don't know where it is even. My husband has it somewhere, probably hidden away. But we have to learn how to use our weapon. The Bible does have kickback. You know, some things that we don't want, we really don't want, but we need as our weapon to have. But soldiers carry their weapon. They practice on it. They study it. They learn it. They teach others how to use the weapon. The Bible is our sword. It's going to help us fight off satanic attack. And by the way, our weapons are not carnal. What does 2 Corinthians 10:4? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You know, we want to do it our way. When my husband got the cancer, and I'm going to give you that testimony here in a minute, I wanted it to go my way. I wanted him to be over this right now, so we could get back on the road and get about our business here, Lord. You know, after all, you know, we're in the ministry. We have things to do, places to go, people to meet, you know. And I wanted it my way. Well, God, it was not going to be my way, for sure. But so my warfare, my weapon was carnal. I wanted it fixed my way. And if you think about in the Bible, what do you think the children of Israel thought when God told them to march around Jericho 6 times? Are you nuts? I mean, that's not our way of doing it. You know, let's get our slingshots out and whatever other weapons they had. God said, just march around 6 times. And the seventh time, the walls came down when he told them to do what they're supposed to do. That wasn't there. And then there's also in the Bible another one, the Red Sea. How do you think they felt? Moses, just hold that rod up there now and I'll take care of it all. No, we don't want to stand back and let God be God. Somebody said that the other night. I thought it was Pastor Sorek. Someone, let God be God. I did not want to let God be God. I knew God. I loved God. I was reading my Bible, but I didn't want to stand back and let God be God. There was another instance in the Bible, Jehoshaphat. They were dealing with a big battle coming up. God told him, put the singers in front. The singers in front, not the people with the weapons. Put the singers and the people who are praising the Lord in front and go in. And he obeyed. They won the whole battle. I think they were 3 days collecting the spoil or something. Can you imagine? Not the way we would want it, not the way we would see it, but all we have to do is obey the Lord and stand back. So we are soldiers. Who are our enemies? Okay, well, we know Satan is our archenemy. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's just coming after us. And then the flesh. The Bible says in James 4:1, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? We fight this flesh. Okay, we fight it among each other in our church, and we have disunity. That's the flesh. That's the devil entering in the flesh. So we've got the devil, we've got the flesh, And we've got, it's the world, the flesh, and the devil. We fight the world. There are friends in the world who could become enemies to our soul. If we just are friends with them all the time, they're going to draw us away from the things that are important. This is why we watch who our children's friends are. We know that. But then as adult ladies, we need to know that too and be careful of who our friends are. You know, there can be people right in the church that you should not be close friends with. And the Lord can make that, make you understand that, make you see that, make you have discernment with that. But James 4:4 says, "You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." But we have to fight with victory in Christ, and this is your thing. More than conquerors, we can have the victory in Christ. I like this because Paul says in 2 Timothy 4, "I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, have kept the faith." Paul knew he could be more than a conqueror. So I just want to ask you, are you enlisting in Christ's army? Are you sure you are saved? And I'm going to close with this personal testimony. I got into a battle of spiritual warfare. I thought I had already fought all my battles in life. Oh boy, don't think that, because when it's going good, you never know what's going to happen. In the book Clouds of Adversity, I had gone through a hormone imbalance, and got a time of very deep depression, anxiety for about a year, lost all this weight, and that testimony is in that book. And I thought, wow, that's the worst battle I'll ever have in this life. Oh boy. And then we lost our grandbaby, a very tragic thing. If you read that book, it was not a... Well, there's no normal loss, but this was a traumatic way to lose a grandchild, okay? And very hard on our family, and just very heart-wrenching. And I thought, well, surely that's probably the worst trial I'll ever face in this life. And then, okay, we were finishing our fourth, we just started on the road. I think it was 2013, and the date was December 24th, 2014, Christmas Eve. Okay, but my husband is allergic to gluten, okay, and so it was Christmas, and we had been on the road over a year, and we had just finished a great meeting in Pensacola, Florida. We went to Florida. We didn't really want to go to Florida, but we thought, well, we'll go to Florida and try to meet some pastors and have some meetings, and, you know, you like to go to Florida in the winter because it's freezing in Pennsylvania. It's kind of like going to what? Is it warmer in Adelaide? Where is it warmer here? Okay, Queensland. It's kind of like going from here to Queensland. Okay, well, we wanted to go to Florida and meet some people and see what God had for us there. So we didn't know any pastors. We're just going down there to meet some pastors, and we had the motor home. And it was Christmas Eve, and I made my husband these Rice Krispie squares. Little to my knowledge, they had barley malt in them, and he cannot have wheat, barley, or rye. Okay? And he loves Rice Krispie squares. Well, we had opened Christmas cards from our church and read the scripture and had a little Christmas time together. And he was woofing down those Rice Krispie squares and just loved them. All of a sudden, he's bent over the kitchen counter, just gasping for breath. And when he gets his attack, he swells. His belly swells way up, and he cannot breathe. It just cuts off his breath. You would think he was having a heart attack, but it is not a heart attack. So we had to call the ER, call 911. What is it here? 00? Yeah. Well, whatever. Yeah, we had to call 911 and get all the ambulance out in the middle of the night in this campground, wake up everybody in the campground, you know. They're trying to find us. And, of course, they come in and they're thinking it's a heart attack. And they're putting the machines on him and doing an EKG and all this stuff. And I think the hospital, I don't know where in the world it was, and I didn't know where I was anyway. I had to take the Jeep and follow to the hospital. So I'm trying to memorize these roads. It's the middle of the night, and our map finder stuff was in the I didn't have the GPS in the car with me. Okay, so I'm just following this ambulance. And of course, it's taking the back roads. It's going to get there quicker. So I'm trying to memorize turn left, turn right, turn left, turn. You know, and you can't write it down. You're driving, and I'm following this ambulance. But we get there, and he has a CT scan done, and they come in and they say, Did anyone ever tell you you might have lymphoma? Lymphoma? You know, what in the world? No, nobody. I mean, when you hear the word, you're just going, you know, whoa. No. He said, well, no. He's doc. I came in for an allergic reaction, you know, lymphoma. And they said, well, we recommend that you find an oncologist and that you find an oncologist quickly. And we're thinking, whoa, what is this? You're just kind of like in shell shock. If any of you have been down that road, I know Mrs. Sora, when you hear that cancer word the first time, you just, and I'm a nurse, that makes it worse yet. You look up all the side effects, you look up everything that could happen, which your mind just, the devil uses that in your mind. So a vicious cycle began for us. We did find an oncologist. They did not want to take us because we were out of state. You know, we were Pennsylvania, this is Florida. And we had no medical insurance. We were part of a Christian health group called Samaritan Ministries, which they just all work together. And instead of paying our premium to an insurance company, we send our check to someone in need. And all these people working together, the people that work it together, my husband ended up having $140,000 worth of chemo and stuff, and it paid it all. But see, hospitals don't want to, they, when you say no insurance, boy, you know, you blow their mind. So the first place we called would not take us. But this one, we found this one oncologist, this lady had lost her grandpa, and she had determined she was going to be a doctor to fight cancer. And she was a go-getter. And the Lord sent us just right where we needed to be, to the right doctor. So the vicious cycle began. Biopsies, tests, chemo, fatigue. 5 months of living in Florida, which most people go home in March. It just gets too hot. It just gets too hot down there. Loneliness. I thought, oh, I'm a very, I like people. I like to talk. I didn't know anyone. I didn't know anyone down there. We didn't even have a church down there. No church, no family. We had to cancel all of our meetings. First, my husband said, I'm about ready to scalp him, you know. You think we can go to, you think I, he asked the doctor, think I can keep my meetings? And I thought, oh, keep your meetings. You know, didn't even ask me about it. He asked the doctor, I think I can keep my meetings. She said, well, yeah, maybe you can. Sometimes the chemo, but we thought, well, we'd have to fly to them because the meetings were back, we were in Florida and the meetings were not in Florida. But then he found out after the chemo he wasn't going to keep the meetings. He was too weak to keep the meetings. But I became focused on my own trial. I became in a self-pity party. And I didn't realize it till as I prepared this lesson what part of the armor I had left off. I became focused. I became filled with fear and anxiety. I just let it overtake me. And I was so ashamed of myself. And I didn't want to talk to anybody about it or call anybody about it because I was a preacher's wife. They don't have those problems, right? Okay, I'm saved. I know the Lord. Fundamental people. Oh, you don't. No, you don't have those problems. And we do have victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm here to tell you that. We do. But I let this. I gave ground to the devil. I let him build up a stronghold in my life. I started thinking like this. How can I keep him well? One night I noticed it was all about me. My daughter, I'd call her and she'd say, Mom, what have you told other people all these years? I go, I know. It's in my head. I just have to get it down. I have to get it down here. I know God can work it out. I know he will, but I got to get it down into here. I knew the facts of it, but when you're going through it, it's a whole lot different than telling other people how to handle it. And maybe that, I believe that's probably why God let me go through it, so I could really feel for other people when I would try to help them later. But I'd wake up at night. I'd stay awake and see, is he breathing? Because he had to take these $5,000 shots after each treatment, and one of the symptoms was a ruptured spleen. Oh, I shouldn't have read the side effects. You know, I mean, it's probably 0.5% that ever happened, and they have to write that down. But, you know, I'm thinking ruptured spleen. Then he started having pain in the side of the spleen. I'm thinking, oh, ruptured spleen. You know, I mean, the devil just had me all wrapped up in this. And I remember one night I was so tired. I just wanted to sleep. And I said, God, this is how ridiculous it got. God, I'm so tired tonight. Can you take care of him tonight? And, you know, then I thought, God's going to take care of him anyway. I'm taking care of him. What is wrong with you, woman? You know, I just had it in my mind. I realized then how much I wanted to be in control. And I thought, well, I never thought I was a controlling person. Not me, you know. And then I realized that was something the Lord wanted to work on me on in my life. But I asked him to take care of my husband. So I kept kicking against the pricks. I got high blood pressure. I lost weight. I could not eat. I think I was sicker than he was, you know. And my daughter would say, Mom, you would think you had the cancer. I mean, everybody just thought this. I was just irrational, really. And so I called my family doctor for some medicine to kind of calm me down, to kind of just soften this, you know, this anxiety that I had. And so he sent me a prescription to Florida that I could get this medicine. And God wanted to stretch my faith, but I did not want my faith stretched. It hurt. I didn't want my faith stretched. And when we go through those trials, we don't want that, do we? And we're not thinking about, maybe I can help someone else down the road. I thought, Lord, I've already been through these other two trials in life. You know, isn't this enough? Why would you put me through this? You know, me, see? Me. So anyway, the family doctor gave me this medicine, but I did not know at the time it was highly addictive, this medicine. I mean, I did not know this. And being this, the great nurse that I am, I didn't even look it up. I looked up all his stuff, but I didn't look up this medicine. So, and he said I could take it 3 times a day if I needed it. PRN, 3 times a day, those of you who are in PRN, if you need it. Well, I would take a half a tablet before his treatments to calm me down. I mean, you would think I was getting the treatment. But I would take a half a tablet before I went to the Cancer Research Center in Florida, where he had the treatment. And then I would wake up at night, and I would just be real anxious in the night. And I'd think, oh, I'm going to take another half a tablet, because that will help me sleep, put me back to sleep. I just slept horrible. I mean, my sleep was just all messed up. I was waking up all different kinds of hours of the night. And so I'm thinking this tablet will help. Well, the problem is this was highly addictive, and I did not know it. And when I would take a half a tap, this medicine really had the reverse effect. It made you more anxious. So then you would want to take more. I mean, it was horrible. So after 5 Florida treatments, we went back to Pennsylvania for the 6th treatment to get around some family. Okay, we were in that motor home. It was hot. It was like, it would get like, I don't know, just terrible hot and humidity. So you're in this motor home and you're trying to keep all the curtains drawn and everything's dark in there, you know, and it just was all conducive. The devil just set the stage for me, and I yielded to that. But we went back home for the 6th treatment because it was getting warmer, and we thought we could be home now with a motorhome. He had gone through 5 treatments in Florida, and he did fantastic. He just kept a great spirit. And the Bible says the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, and it reminded me of talking to Brother Surratt the other night. What a good spirit Brother Surratt had. I'm telling you, that is true. The spirit of a man will sustain your infirmity and help you. And we went back home, and the doctor wanted me off this nerve medication. The medication was called lorazepam. I think it's Ativan. Okay. But to go off this medicine, I started having some wild side effects going off this medicine. I had dry heaves every morning, these little electrical impulses. I would feel like stuff was just shooting through my head. Just weird stuff, little electrical impulses. I already had hot flashes. You know, I've already gone through that. But I'd have these hot flashes from this medication. My ears would just get on fire. My ears would just be burning up, like, and you just feel like you're climbing the walls, so to speak. And if I just never would have gotten on that medicine, you know, and I'm ashamed to say my faith was small, because God could have really helped me handle it. I just couldn't yield it over to the Lord. I let myself get, and then once you get in a vicious cycle of anxiety, and what does the Bible say? Cast all your burden on Him. Let your heart be, you know, don't be careful for nothing, but in everything. But, you know, I thought, but when your family member, when you see them going through these things and the treatments and the biopsies and the painful procedures, I would go in the bathroom at these places and pray and ask God to help me, because I would hear Him moaning while they were doing a biopsy or something, you know. And you know, it just kind of works on you. And I let it really get to my spirit. But I love the Lord. And I thought, how is this happening? I love the Lord. I'm reading my Bible. I'm praying every day. God, where are you? Because I wanted it fixed right now. And God was telling me, wait. Wait. I'm going to take care of it. But I didn't want to wait. And it was I made it so hard on myself. And my family, too, they were worried about me as much as they were worried about Him. But I was weaning off the medicine, and we had a meeting in Canada. And I was just, I was coming down. The doctor gave me a way how to get off of it a little bit at a time. And I was supposed to teach a ladies' session in Canada. And I thought, oh, I cannot do this. You know, I'd go in there, and I'd just cry beforehand. And I'd go into the bathroom and cry and pray and get myself together. And I thought, okay, God, you just have to help me do this, because I can't do this. And then the devil, how can you do this? How can you teach these ladies? You're addicted to this medicine. Who are you? The accuser of the brethren came against me even harder and just kept throwing that up in my face and making me feel worse about that. Who are you to be doing this? But the Lord did help me get through that. I praise the Lord for that. He did help me get through that. In Canada, we just had a meeting in Canada, I don't know, a little over a year ago, and I finally was able to give this testimony. And see, they had no idea that was going on when I was there. But this is only the second time I've shared this testimony. Sometimes it just makes my mouth totally go dry. I mean, you know, when you think about this situation and Satan, I know, and you have to reveal your frailties. And my frailty was I got on that medicine and I got hooked, and my frailty was I did not take the shield of faith. Mm-hmm. Ephesians 6 says, above all, take the shield of faith whereby you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And the wicked was out after me because he knew that God wanted to expand our ministry. I didn't want our ministry. Why? Lord, what in the world? We don't need our ministry expanded like that. Do you know how many people we've been able to talk to about cancer now and understand chemo and test, and the cancer road is a whole different journey. But you meet people that you never would have met them. God puts people in your path. We were able to witness to people. We went back to our oncologist and took the book. She bought them and put them in the waiting room in Florida. She bought several of the books to be, and we had the salvation plan in the back of the book. So God has been able to use it, but I did not want God. And when my husband came back to the motorhome and said, let's write a book, I did. I said, write a book? I mean, we just heard that he had the cancer, and he's already getting more goals. You know, I'm thinking, this guy is nuts. You know, but God knew. God knew. God gave us that to balance each other. But we got back home after the chemo, and he had a 3-month checkup, and it revealed that the cancer had returned with a vengeance. It said it's everywhere. It's metastasized to your bones. It's everywhere. And we thought, what? You know, I mean, it was just, we couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe it. I thought, God, what is going on? You question. You really do question because you're in the flesh, and we live in this flesh, and we have normal reactions in this flesh. We called the doctor in Florida because we were back in Pennsylvania, and she said, well, you need to get going right away on this. You need to get in. You need to get help, because she said, I lost a man that happened to. She said, you're going to have a stem cell transplant. You're going to have real strong chemo that knocks your immune system totally apart, and you're going to have to do that. And so every night, I'm just a wreck. I'm jerking in my sleep. I'm still trying to get off this med, and I'm listening to see if he's breathing. Because she said, she told me this patient died in 2 weeks. So she says, you got to get treatment. So we go to we call Cancer Treatment Centers of America. Well, we will take you if you have, I don't know, $200,000 up front. They wanted a huge amount of money up front. No, we didn't have that. We had no way to get our hands on that money. So they would not take us. We called Johns Hopkins, sent them our records, sent them the DVD of the, you know, they have these CDs and CDs that you take now that show your test and stuff, your x-rays. And they said, the docs don't think that you can pay for this, and this is going to be $1 million probably, this stem cell transplant. They refused to take us and give us any treatment. And meanwhile, we're on day 9, we're on day 10, and I'm thinking he could be dead in 2 weeks. We finally get into Hershey Medical Center in Pennsylvania. They took us. God just opened a door. They took us. The little guy was just a real... We're gonna get a hold of this. We're gonna do this. So right away, you know, we gotta do another CAT scan. We gotta do another biopsy. We gotta do another bone marrow biopsy. And that was one of the most painful ones for him. Okay, we gotta go into the lungs. We saw something in the lungs. We gotta go to surgery and go down there and biopsy that stuff. And the doctor said, "I'll call you in a few days. We'll let you know what's going on." And they called back, and the doctor said there was nothing there, totally clear. Well, that, I mean, I was a case, a basket. Because now I'm planning, in my mind, I'm planning a funeral. You know, what if this happens? What am I going to do? You know, he's always the organizer and plans everything and pays all the bills. And we have different things we do, and I don't do the things he does, you know. And so I thought, okay, I got to learn how to do this and this and this. And who's going to take care of me? Once again, my security was highly threatened. And as a lady, you know, we lean on our husbands a lot. We do, because they're the head of our homes. And so, but it was amazing. They said it's clear, so we could go back. We could go back on the road again. But I would walk around. We were staying in a prophet's chamber at this time. I think our motorhome was broken down, getting something done to it. It was just all crazy. And at night, I would get up and walk around the gym and just cry out to the Lord and say, "Lord Jesus, you promised you'd be my intercessor. Would you go to God today on my behalf, and would you intercede for us? We want to do your will. I know I've been selfish. I've yielded ground to the devil. And when you give ground to the devil, you don't get it back. It's hard to get back. You have to fight and take it back by force. It's really been a fight. It's really been a fight for me. But God has been so good to me. and giving me such a peace that passeth all understanding. The Lord dealt with me about memorizing more of the Word. I thought, well, I know the Word. I know how to lead someone to Christ. I know verses. But I memorized Psalm 91. What a beautiful passage of Scripture. And I had a real hard time with the first verse. Of course, the devil doesn't want us to memorize the Word. And I memorized that, and I'd wake up in the night, you know, fearful again and all this, and I'd just start quoting that Scripture, you know, and, you know, about being covered with his feathers. If you read through Psalm 91, it shows the attack can be any time during morning, noon, or night. The devil can come against us, but God promises he's going to be there for us. When the devil comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. Psalm 121, I will lift up my eyes into the hills. From whence cometh my help? Wow, what verse is Psalm 34? The Lord promises, David, I'll deliver you out of all these afflictions. Either way, if we die, we're going to heaven, so we're going to get delivered out of them, right? I will deliver you, I will help you with all your fears. Wow, the Word of God came alive to me. And I've known the Word of God for years. I counseled other people through the Word of God. But you know, all of a sudden, it had to become real to me and my situation at that time of my life. And he said, take the shield of faith. What does 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy say? God hath not given us a spirit of fear. Power, love, sound mind. And my little mom would say on the phone, surely God's given us a sound mind. I thank God because all my girls have a sound mind. I thought, boy, Mom, I do not have a sound mind. You know, and she'd just keep telling me I did have a sound mind, you know, and try to encourage me in that way. But lessons I learned about this. You must have a strong foundation before the battle begins. You better have a walk with God. And I had a walk with God, and it still wasn't as strong as it needed to be. So hone up your walk with God. I mean, memorize the Word. We never know what crisis is going to come into our lives. And I don't wish anyone a crisis, but sooner or later, we're all going to face a crisis. Whether it's the loss of a loved one, you hear the C word, you get another bad diagnosis, you hear something from a friend, you have a marital problem, one of your children go astray, we are going to face crisis. Life is just full of them. And the devil fits them for us. He tailor makes them. Yes, God only allows so much. Remember, God only allows so much. He was trying to make something better of me, and I didn't want it. I didn't want my faith stretched. I learned that loneliness is a very real thing, and I think the Lord let me experience that. We came back home and went to the nursing home to visit one of our ladies in the church. She was sitting there weeping because she was so lonely, and it made me start crying because I had been so lonely, and I could relate to her loneliness. Not you need your local church, and we didn't have a local church in Florida. And that's the place to serve, and I wasn't serving. And I mean, I was serving my husband, and the problem with that was I wasn't looking at that as that's what the Lord wants me to do right now. This is my place of service right now. The local church is a necessity, and you need the local church, and God is sovereign. God really was teaching me he's sovereign, and I didn't want to let him be sovereign. Nope, surely, I'm going to handle this. You know, I'm going to do this. Dependence upon God is daily, hourly, moment by moment. I learned many things about myself I didn't like. Anger. You know what I learned? I was mad at God. It all boiled down to when it finally came down to brass tacks, I was mad at God. I was bitter against God. And then I thought, how can I be bitter against God who gave his all for me? You know, what is this? This life is just a vapor. It's going to pass away. Why was I having such a hard time with this? And I became angry and bitter against God and had to confess that bitterness. I didn't want to be. Boy, you don't want to be bitter against God. Not when he's done so much for us. I didn't want to be bitter against God. God's word and the old hymns became my mainstay. Every morning in the wee hours of the night, I just start. God would bring a song to me every day, a different song. God was good to do that. He'd bring a song and I'd take a walk and I'd just start singing a song. And it'd be whatever, and the Lord, that would be my song for the day. I could cling onto that. The hymns, the songs. Oh, there's Why Worry When You Can Pray. You know what we teach the little kids to sing. God can bring anything to your mind that will help you during that time if we allow it, if we just allow him to speak to us. I had to learn to accept financial blessings that the Lord would send through the hands of other believers. You kind of feel like a charity case, you know. I always think that when we play our horns at a church and they're taking the offering. Oh, we're taking up this offering for the evangelist. I'm thinking, oh. You know, I mean, it's just, that's a pride thing. But it was very humbling to us. I mean, people would send us stuff, and I thought, and God would say, I'm taking care of you. And I think, I want him well, God. I don't care about this money. So, you know, just bullheaded, very stubborn and bullheaded. And we would sit there and cry, though. God met every bill. We had no meetings. We had no source of income. The refrigerator broke. The jacks wouldn't go down on the motorhome. The batteries went out. We had to buy all new batteries. I mean, it was just the devil. It was just whoo, whoo, whoo. How many of you, I don't know, you have cheerleaders here in Australia? No? For ball? No, you have soccer? Okay. Well, in high school, we had cheerleaders, and there was a cheer that for football that they'd say, hit him again, harder, harder, hit him again. And I told my husband, that was the devil. He just said, hit her again, harder. If she can't learn, we'll just hit her again. He goes, all right, you know. But that just came to me last week, that was exactly what was going on. And I was facilitating it and letting him do it. Instead of saying Jehovah Jireh, I was mad because that money was coming in. I thought, well, God, no, I want him well. I want what I want. I didn't want what God wanted, and God, we just kept providing. People sent us money for the jacks on the motorhome. People sent one church sent us $1,000 in the mail, and we had lot rent, this place we were staying at. We had to pay to stay there. But anyway, I learned how easy it is to focus on your own problems. There are other hurting people. I was the only one who had ever gone through this. And God put angels in my path. There was a lady, the first chemo treatment, her husband was a Baptist pastor her son was a Baptist pastor in Florida. He had pancreatic cancer, stage 4. And she told me, this lady handed me a card with her name and her phone number and said, if I can be of any help to you. Look at this lady. She was reaching out. She's suffering herself. Yeah, she was reaching out, and I'm just in my mully grubs feeling sorry for myself. But I learned how weak, fragile, and frail the flesh is. But I learned what a wonderful Savior we have. Someone who loves us, who cares for us, who intercedes for us, who forgives us. He forgave me that bitterness. As soon as I took it to him, he knew. He knew I was bitter against him. I had to learn to quit kicking against the pricks and accept my trial from the hand of the Lord. The Lord's allowed this trial. I didn't want it. It was still hard for me to talk about. I couldn't even look at that book. After we wrote that book, I couldn't read it for a long time because it just opened it all back up again. You know, I just wanted to be away from it, you know. But Proverbs 18:14 says, the spirit of a man sustains his infirmity, but I'll remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. God's the potter. I'm the clay. And the Lord dealt with me. Are you going to let your clay get hard so I can't mold you the way I want to mold you? I can't make you the way I want to make you? If you get hard, Shirley, I can't make you into what I want to make you into. I had to commit my works unto the Lord so my thoughts would be established. Proverbs 16:3 says, commit thy works unto the Lord and thy thoughts will be established. And mine was a mind battle. And if you let Satan get into your mind, oh my word, he will just wreak havoc. And that is what happened. But like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. And so I memorized scriptures. The Lord gave me his word. His word was my tool. I just loved the word. I remember taking the cancer reports and spreading them out on the front seat. Like Hezekiah. I remember the story of Hezekiah, how he spread out those sheets, that letter before the Lord. And I remember when we first got the report, I spread it out on the front sheet, on the front seat of the motorhome. And I said, God, I remember what you did for Hezekiah. I know, but then I didn't really believe he could do it. But I want him to do it now, not in his timing. And so when my husband got the all clear, it was really hard for me to believe. Here we'd been praying for that and stuff, and he got the all clear. But I spread that out before the Lord, and my husband said, "He's nuts." He said, "Well, did you only pray for 15 years? I hope you prayed for more than 15 years. Hezekiah only had 15 more years." He's crazy. But I said, I don't know. I didn't say 15. I just asked the Lord to handle it like you did for Hezekiah. I said, but anyway, God's good. So we got to stay close to the Lord and his word. His word has become so precious to me. You have to just pick up your Bible and just hug it. Just be thankful that you have a copy of the word of God. My daughter in the Philippines is giving people copies of the word that don't have the word of God. They're just excited to get the word of God. Sometimes I don't mean to sound because sometimes I just kiss the word of God. I'm so glad to have God's word and what God's word can do in our lives and how it can help us and direct us. I want to close with this poem today and tell you, you have a battle plan. Have a battle plan. Stay in the word of God. Start memorizing some scripture right now. You don't know when the attack is going to come. Battle plan. Life's road has recently been rough, the battle hard to bear. The way's been twisted, tangled, tough, with crosses, curses, care. Temptation tries and tests my soul. How fiercely fights my foe. I strain and strive to gain the goal. Then comes some brutal blow. Advance, fall back again. Then parry with the shield of faith. An inch of ground with blood I gain. Then dear-bought yards I yield. I must remember every day, the battle is not mine. Before I enter fearsome fray, I'll ask for aid divine. There's conquest in the cross of Christ, more than conquerors. And by his wounds he'll heal. I'll gain what I have sacrificed. There's victory when I kneel. Praise God, there's victory when we know we've got to keep taking it to the Lord. Keep taking it to the Lord. He's going to be there for you. He is. He's going to be there for you. Remember, you may lose a battle. God's going to win the war. Let's bow for prayer, okay? Thank you, dear Lord. You're so good to us, God. Lord, I just want to boast on you a little bit today because you're the one, Lord, that handles all these situations. You are still in control when life seems to be spinning out of control. And we love you and praise you for your word. I just want to ask you today, are you enlisted in the army? Have you put on the whole armor of God? Or are you letting Satan attack your mind, rob you of your joy? Have you given ground to the devil like I did? Panic attacks, anxiety, fear. If there are ladies like that here today, could I see your hand? Say, Mrs. Starr, I'm having some problem in that area right now. The devil, I've let the devil take some ground in my mind, and I need help in that area. And I'll remember to pray for you. Can I see your hand? Okay. You may say, Mrs. Starr, I need to fight off the devil and become a more avid student of the word and know how to use my weapon. So re-enlist today, determined to use your weapon as a two-edged sword to fight the devil. Dear Heavenly Father, now we just pray that you'd bless this afternoon. Lord, that whatever you have for us, for if it's rest or fellowship or whatever, God, thank you for this wonderful conference. Thank you for the Holy Spirit's moving that we have felt. Thank you for the power of your word. We just praise you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to get you army soldiers and give you all an army soldier to remind you to fight, that you're in the battle. Poor Mrs. Eccles, she drugged me everywhere we could not find. And I didn't think of it until the day before we left the U.S. So if your kids have an army soldier, put one up. Put one up somewhere that you can remember you're in a battle, but you're going to fight it. You're going to win the battle. Amen.